So Pastor Joel is on a much-needed vacation, well-deserved, I should say, and he took us just last week, for those of you who weren't here, through the first half of Acts chapter 20. And so I'm going to be picking up right where he left off in the middle of Acts chapter 20 at verse 17, and we're going to bring it all the way through to the end in verse 38. And so in this section of scripture, right, we know that Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, but before he actually gets there, he wants to say goodbye to the people at the church of Ephesus because they hold such a special place in his heart. So what he does is he actually calls all of the elders or the church leaders at the church of Ephesus together. And this here is a little bit of a longer passage, and there's so much in it, so I'm not looking to move too fast, but I am going to move at a decent pace or however the Spirit leads, right? Maybe we get through half of it, and that's the end of it. We'll find out. But what's interesting about this is that the majority of all the other passages in the book of Acts, as we're going through the book of Acts, are actually for the non-believer. This is for the believer, which I find really interesting, right? Because the majority of us here, if not all of us, are believers. Yes, some of us are a little bit closer in our walk or in our faith, right, with the Lord. But this is for the believer. So this is for me. This is for you this morning. This is Paul writing directly to the believer. And we see that he is finishing well. And what he's doing is he's encouraging the believers at the church of Ephesus to finish well also. So if I was to name this sermon anything, not very big with titles and that type of stuff, but if I was to name it anything, it would be exactly that. It would be finishing well, finishing well. So we're going to break it up. I know Pastor Joel will normally kind of go through the whole thing. For me, what works a little bit better is just kind of breaking it up into smaller sections. I hope that helps. It helps me in this particular case. So just the first two verses, in verses 17 and 18. So again, we're in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. And it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. So we see here, right, as it relates to finishing well, point number one is that Paul was consistently connected with other believers and he was showing Jesus living on the inside of him. It was consistent. It wasn't a once in a while type of thing. It was an everyday type of thing for him. He was constantly connected with the other believers of the church. And sometimes it's easy for that to be undermined, I guess you could say, right? In the sense of it's easy for us to say, oh, well, I don't have to, you know, necessarily be with other believers. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to be connected to a small group. But those are the things that we see Paul exemplifying how he finished well. Number one, he was connected. So it's a good opportunity to ask yourself right now to say, you know, am I making every effort to stay connected to the body of believers? People who are edifying you, people who are challenging you. We know that the scripture says that iron sharpens iron, right? So it's extremely important that you're staying connected with other believers. Are you making every effort to be here? Everyone who's here, you're here at church on Sunday. That's great. That's amazing. That's excellent. You making every effort to come to the prayer meetings on Tuesdays, to be a part of the small group. It's important that you are around other believers because bad company corrupts good morals, we know is what the scripture says, right? And so he was constantly connected and he was exemplifying that. He was putting on the perfect example for us of how to finish well. And so it's more than just coming to church, right? We know that it's a lifestyle of holiness. So while being in community with the believers, we see that Paul lived an open life from the very first day. From the start, he was living an open life. They were able to have lunch with him, to pray with him, to meet with him, not just listen to his messages, but actually watch his life, see him on a day-to-day basis. And so most people You've probably heard this before, right? Most people would rather see a sermon than hear one. If I'm up here and I'm giving a sermon, it's of no validity if I go out there and I'm just doing whatever I want, right? I remember you, Dad, would say all the time, integrity is when your private life and your public life match up. I don't know if you remember that one. But your private life and your public life are matching up, right? And so you're going to be remembered more for what you do than what you say. Because if you're saying something and doing something completely different, what good is it? And so with each one of these points as we go through them, what I want is I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. I want to challenge us. I don't want this to just be something that goes in one ear, out the other. We come in here the same. We leave here the same. That is not why I feel that I'm up here. I'm uncomfortable when I have to get up here, right? And so I want to make sure that God is in control of this time and that I'm not doing this for no reason and that he's using me, that he's speaking through me, and that the Holy Spirit is piercing every one of your hearts. I pray that he would speak to each and every single one of you and he would pierce your hearts, myself included. So asking ourselves this question, are our actions that we take in our lives a representation of Jesus living inside of us? Do we talk like Jesus? Do we walk like Jesus? Do we do the things that we say, right? Because over the years, I've heard so often, a lot of you have probably heard it, and you can finish it, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. All of us have heard it at one point or another, right? But why doesn't this concept work? You stop and you think about it. Why doesn't it work? It's because actions speak louder than words, are they not? People aren't really going to care about what you have to say unless your actions are backing them up. It's not going to make a difference. Words are cheap, right? Talk is cheap, is the old saying that we all know as well. And so we're not going to make an impact unless our words and our lives are matching up. They need to match up. Our words and our lives need to match up. And so what Paul is saying is that he led by example. And whose example did he follow? It was Jesus. He was following Jesus the Christ. He was following the example of Jesus. And we know that he wrote a bunch of books in the New Testament. And just to kind of double back on that, looking, sounding, acting like Jesus, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, also written by Paul, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. The bottom line is, Paul did not live a secret life. He was not living a double life. He was not a hypocrite. He was a man of his word. He was a powerful, strong, mighty man of God. And that's why we see God working in his life in miraculous and amazing ways. And I want to be known as a man like that. Amen. I'm sure you want to be known as a man, a woman like that, where your life, your private life, matches up with your public life. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. So how do we finish well according to this scripture? Number two, we see that Paul was giving the example of being humble and enduring hardships, being humble and enduring hardships. You know, sometimes difficulties and hardships are what we need to humble us, amen? We don't want them. I don't want them. But in the end, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you allowed that to come into my life, that difficulty, that hardship, that hard time, because it molded me and fashioned me and formed me to look more like Jesus. And that's the end goal. That's what I want. I want to look more like him. And so if you're running the Christian race, then without a doubt, you're going to face difficulties. But they're going to be what sharpen and hone you in if you allow them to. If you allow them to. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper into that. But this is another opportunity for us to respond and take an internal inventory of ourselves and ask, okay, you know what? How do I respond when I face difficulties and hardships? Honestly, I want you to seriously ask yourself that. You don't need to tell anyone else. It's you and it's the Lord right now. You run into a difficult time, a hardship, whatever that might be in your life. All of us know, right? We all deal with different types of things. But how do you respond? Because as believers, we know that ultimately there are two different responses. It boils down to two different responses, okay? The first is turning to the Lord and allowing him to mold you, to form you, to fashion you, and to make you more like him. And then the second option that you have is turning to the things that pull you in the opposite direction of God, the things that numb you to the hurt and to the pain, the things that might mask it for a short period of time and just make you feel a little bit better in that moment, whatever it might be, finances, earthly possessions, making money, alcohol, sexual sin. You know what it is. We all know what these things are, right? It's sin. Sin, or what sin leads to, is death. We know that. The scripture tells us this. And so it's extremely important that, number one, you're taking that internal inventory and then remembering when you do run into that hard time, when you have that difficult circumstance that you run into, say, you know what, Lord? That's right. I'm remembering. There's two different ways that I can respond to this. How are you going to respond? You know what? A pastor, a preacher by the name of Skip Heitzig, he said it super well, I think. He said that difficulties is what God uses as sandpaper to knock off your rough edges. To knock off your rough edges. Hardships shape us. They mold us. They prepare us for something greater. We know that the Christian race, it's a fight, but it's worth the fight. Amen? It is worth the fight. It's well worth it. And it's worth fighting for because he fought and continues to fight for us. Right? We know the gospel, the good news is this. That God, the Father, sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins. Because the scripture says, like I said before, that the wages of sin is death. Our wage, what we deserve, what should be paid to us is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So therefore, we know that if we repent and declare, believing in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and confessing with our mouth that he's our King, that we can be saved. Saved from eternal death, right? And so that is the gospel. It's something to be excited about. It's something to be in amazement over. We don't have to rot in hell. Amen? Right? I know that sounds super intense, but it's what the scripture says. We don't have to. And because of the gospel and Jesus saving me, I'm not just this bag of meat with no purpose. Right? We have a purpose. I'm in sales, and so it's a big office of, you know, just a bunch of guys, and I have good opportunities to be able to kind of speak to different guys. And these guys are chasing money. They are trying to make as much money as they possibly can, and that's really their goal in the moment, right? What they're focused on. And I've had a lot of conversations with them in the past, just different conversations about the Lord. And it's crazy because it's so wild, especially when you're younger, how you just don't think about eternity, or you don't think about death necessarily or the next steps, right? But the truth is that, like, could life possibly be us being born, hopefully getting married, starting a family, if that's a desire of yours, having grandkids, playing some golf, and then being buried in the ground? Life has got to be better than that. If it's not, then it's not worth living. Like, what am I going to get? 70, 80 years? Maybe 90 years? Probably not. I'm drinking too many diet drinks. It's not going to happen, right? So there's purpose. We have purpose now. Verses 20 and 21. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was he doing here? Paul was boldly preaching and teaching nothing short of the truth. Absolutely nothing short of the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. The truth is the good news that we just said Jesus died for our sins. He took our place on that cross, hanging from that cross. But the good news is that he rose again. Amen? And he lives and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so what we see Paul doing here is that he would preach that good news. He would proclaim and declare it. And then from there, what he would do is teach and instruct. So if we just preach and we don't instruct, then we won't grow in Christ. We're not going to grow in Christ. But Paul says that he did not shrink back twice. In this verse, in verse 20, and we'll be coming up in verse 27 as well, where he says he did not shrink back. And in these times that we're living in currently, it's extremely important that we don't water down the gospel, but we preach and teach nothing short of the truth. Nothing short of the truth. This is the truth right here, the word of God. And so if you are a believer, we are called, as Jesus said before he ascended, right, to go into all the world and to preach the good news, to tell everyone about it. And so asking yourself that question, am I preaching and teaching the good news? Am I telling others about the gospel? Verses 22 through 25. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. So right here in these few verses, how does he show us to finish well? It's with sensitivity and resolve. With sensitivity and resolve. We see that Paul had a strong sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I want that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit where I can hear him, where I can feel him, where I can know that he's speaking to me and then be obedient to him. So again, challenging ourselves and asking ourselves this question, are we searching for and sensitive to the voice of God in our lives? You know, he's looking to speak to every single one of us specific to what it is that you're dealing with in your life. It's specific to you. It's not this general thing. He wants to speak specifically into your life. And so he might be looking to speak to you through this, through his word, through another person, in a dream, through a circumstance. But again, asking yourself that question, are you being sensitive to the call, to the whisper of God? It's crazy because Paul knew that the road ahead of him was difficult, but it didn't matter. His goal was not to live comfortably, but it was to finish the race that God had given to him. He could have just lived a comfortable life, but he didn't. His life was the complete opposite of comfortable. If you guys read or already know about what he went through, the things that he had to go through were not comfortable by any means at all whatsoever. But he had resolve in his heart, knowing that there is no greater purpose in this life than carrying out the plan that God had for him. I want to carry out God's plan, amen? Because there's two different options here. We can carry out our own plan, the plan of man, or we can carry out God's plan. And I want to hear from God. I want to be sensitive to the whispers of the Lord, to the Holy Spirit speaking to me so that I can follow in his footsteps. I want to be where he wants me to be. I want to be where he wants me to be. I know that he's got me right here, standing in front of you, uncomfortable at this pulpit for a specific purpose. I know that he does. And as uncomfortable as it is, the bottom line is I would rather be nowhere else. I'd rather be here in this place of discomfort. Because it's his purpose. Because it's his plan. And there's three different things that can stop us from finishing well. Or from slowing down. You might have stopped. You might have slowed down. You might have not. But there's three different things that can affect you. The first, number one, is pain. You get hurt along the way, and it's really easy to quit, right? But again, we know that Paul, the perfect example, a great example, we should say. Jesus is the perfect example. But Paul, being an excellent example, was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, snake bit, chased away, forgotten about, imprisoned. When you give your life to the Lord, naturally, attacks come. But the bottom line is that we now have Jesus with us and the Holy Spirit living inside of us to be able to endure those attacks. You know, I was saying before that I've, shared with different guys at my job and that type of thing. And a handful of them have given their life to Christ and stopped a few weeks in because they said, man, life got really tough after I gave my life to the Lord. It happens sometimes, but it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight, is it not? It's well worth the fight. It's worth running the race. And while running the race, if it's not pain that's slowing you down or stopping you from finishing well, it might be, number two, fatigue. Fatigue. When Paul was in Athens, he said that he was weary and tired. You might get burnt out and allow the world to influence you. With my youth group kids, I use this analogy a lot of the time. It's kind of like being at the shore, falling asleep on a small ship, waking up, and all of a sudden there's absolutely no land in sight at all whatsoever. The storm's raging, the waves are crashing, the wind is going wild, the water's coming up and over the boat. And there's no land in sight. It's a slow fade. It's a drift, a fatiguing. Man, I don't know if I really need to go to, church tonight or this morning, or if I really need to go to that Bible study, if I need to get in the Word this morning or pray and connect with the Lord. And it's a slow drift. It's a slow fade. And before you know it, you get fatigued. Or maybe it's the main reason, which is divided hearts. Divided hearts. It's the concept of, well, I want to follow Jesus, but I really want to live this way. I really want to stand for Jesus, but I need people's approval. I need people's approval, and people's approval are more important than God's approval. I don't want to look weird. I don't want to be an outcast. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's okay. It's all right. It is well worth it. And we finish well by being aware of these things, being aware of the pain, the fatigue, the divided hearts, and doing everything that we can to avoid that, to avoid it. Verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. What's Paul saying here is that he didn't just give snacks and little nuggets. He was giving the full gospel. It really goes hand in hand with point number three, doesn't it? Where we said, in finishing well, we're to boldly preach and teach nothing short of the truth, the full gospel. Verses 28 through 32. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears.
And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Number five, finishing well, being on guard, to be on guard. Paul is warning the church of Ephesus about the wolves because he loves the sheep. Me and you being the sheep of his pasture, right? He loves the sheep. And it's extremely important that we filter everything through this, through the word of God, so that we're not deceived. What Paul is saying is that God's flock, that it's God's flock and not his own. And because they're God's flock, they're important to Paul. It's so easy for us to just kind of fall into whatever we want, just kind of whatever's comfortable and convenient. We see it happening so much in today's day and age, right? Anything goes, everything is permissible, it's all right, it's no big deal. But the word of God doesn't say that. And so Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. You cannot serve two masters. And I choose this day who I'm going to serve is Jesus Christ. And so we all have to make that decision and really be on guard. We've got to be on guard and make sure that we're not just falling into believing, you know, whatever's convenient. And the way that we ward against being deceived, again, is by remaining in the Word of God. And so, again, asking yourself this question, are you in the Word of God on a daily basis to ensure that you're not deceived by false teachings? Because there's a lot of people out there giving a lot of different gospels, whether it's the prosperity gospel or the come as you are and stay as you are type of gospel. But you've got to be familiar, not only familiar, but really, really acquainted with the Word of God so that you're not deceived. Because it's easy to be deceived in these days, even little things. So if you're in the Word of God, you're filled with the Spirit on a daily basis. You're waking up, you're getting into the Word of God, and then you're able to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh that day. Amen? And to cap it off, those final verses, verses 33 through 38, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this matter, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Number six, how to finish well, give more than you take. Give more than you take. If you want to finish this race well, then just give it away. You receive it, and then you give it away. Pass the baton. Give it to the next runner. We see that Jesus, the perfect example, was always giving more than he took, constantly. You know, me and Kathy, we did our premarital counseling with a pastor by the name of Joel Silberman. Some of you have, you know, met with him before. And I just remember one thing. There's so many different things. I mean, he passed away maybe a couple years ago now. But there were so many different things that he said that really impacted me as I was preparing to be a husband, not knowing what's coming down the turnpike, right? And one thing that he said to me that I really look to be mindful of on a daily basis is to outserve my wife. To outserve her, like to try and outdo her, to do more for her than she does for me. And so that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to give more than we take. And so again, asking ourselves, challenging ourselves with that question, in the relationships that you have, not just your marriage, but the relationships with all the people in your life. Do you give more than you take? Do you give more than you take, or is it the opposite? Are you looking to take from as many people as you possibly can? Because remember, if your words are not lining up with your actions, you're a what? You're a hypocrite, right? And so I pray that we would be known as a body of believers who gives more than we take. And while running this race and fighting the good fight, a lot of us may, have quit, or you might have slowed down because of the pain, the fatigue, having a divided heart. Maybe you've heard something and it's kind of brought you wayward, or you've been beaten up just by life and you're fatigued and you said, you know what, I'm just going to throw in the towel. I don't want to run this race anymore. I don't want to fight this fight. You've put down your sword and said, I'm not going to continue. But regardless, this morning I'm here today to tell you to keep running the race, to encourage you to keep fighting the fight, because it's worth it. It's worth it. All of us have a different amount of time left in this life, but we all have an expiration date. Everyone's got an expiration date. And I pray that we would make it count. If the worship team can come back up, please. And what I'd like to do, right, we gave some opportunity for everyone to take an internal inventory of yourselves, with you and God sitting there in that pew, saying, okay, Lord, where am I, right? Is my heart divided? Am I fatiguing? Am I in pain? And what I'd like to do is give an opportunity for you, for me, for us to respond to the word of God here. And so the Holy Spirit right now might be working inside of you, and he might be convicting you and speaking to you. Not condemnation. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation, right? But the Holy Spirit might be convicting you right now and speaking to you, and you might feel like you've slowed down, or you've just stopped running the race altogether. You've stopped fighting the good fight. And so what I'd like to do is, the worship team's going to play the last song that they played and give you an opportunity to respond to the word, to respond to the message, and to give Jesus your yes once again, to give him your yes once again, right? And so what does that look like? What does that look like? You can stand to your feet.